Well, about 30 years ago, there was a conservative Jewish rabbi by the name of Harold Kushner, and he wrote a book that made the New York Times bestseller, and the title of the book was called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. You might have heard of that book. It was a very popular book, and of course for an obvious reason. That is a question that people want answered. Why do bad things happen to good people? You see, Rabbi Kushner actually wrote this book because of some tragedy that took place in his life. In 1963, he and his wife learned that his young son Aaron had suffered from an extremely rare disease called progeria, or rapid aging syndrome. And so he would, as a young man, would age and age, and that led to the fact that by the time he turned 14, he looked like a man of about 90, and he passed away a day after his 14th birthday, and a terrible thing to happen, a tragedy. And this caused this man, this rabbi, to, as he's confronted with this as a young father, and this tragedy caused him to think about, well, why do these things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? And it led him to reevaluate his idea of God. Now, he was somebody that loved God. He knew that God was loving and he was kind. But he said that if he had to face the fact that God was either all-powerful or not kind, or that he was thoroughly kind and loving but not totally powerful, he'd rather say, well, obviously God's not powerful enough. And his conclusion that he came to was that God is good, but that sin had so upset the universe, God's universe, and although God longs to intervene and to stop these things, he's largely powerless to do so. Now, this book, as you imagine, offers comfort and consolation to people because he gives an explanation for why he thinks this happens. And you can understand why it became a bestseller. People are looking for answers. They're looking for answers when they look at, you know, why is there evil in the world? Why do people suffer? It's a valid question. And while this conclusion that God is loving but he's not all-powerful might give a comfort to some, sadly, it falls into the same trap that we've mentioned several times for this series, and that is that trying to take an unlimited, all-knowing, all-wise, infinite God and to put him into our thinking. You see, like Rabbi Kushner, he fell into the same trap that many people fall into. They want a God that they can understand completely. They want a God that is conformed to our limited thinking, and we want a God that we feel comfortable with. And if we have a God that we can explain and we can all of those things, then that somehow we feel gives us some consolation. Now, Rabbi Kushner himself admits this. When some people asked him whether he thought that his son's death was part of God's ultimate plan, Kushner rejects that idea. He said, if that were God's plan, it's a bad bargain. I don't want to have to deal with a God like that. My sense is that God and I came to accommodation with each other a couple of decades ago, where he's gotten used to the things that I'm not capable of, and I've come to the terms of the things that he's not capable of, and we care very much about each other. And that sounds great. The problem is that that's not what God reveals to himself about that we see in Scripture. And the reality is that many people have abandoned a belief in God, or even abandoned their faith, because of this problem of evil. For them, perhaps any other reason. It is a test of faith, and it's the greatest temptation to unbelief. But it's not just some sort of intellectual argument. You know, bad things, evil, suffering affects us. So how do we deal with that that question in a biblical way? The question of why do the bad things happen to good people? Well, I want us to look firstly, by answering two other questions that we have to look from the Bible. And the first is God all-powerful? I mean, does God really have power over everything? Is he all-powerful? Or is, as Rabbi Kushner says, are there limits? Is there just some things he can't do? Is it like, and as Rabbi Kushner, and look, I haven't read his book. I've read some excerpts. There are some wonderful, comforting things about the presence of God in there. But he comes to the conclusion that God may have been all-powerful in the beginning, but nature has taken its course. And is that true? Is God out of control? Are there things that are out of God's control? And secondly, so is he all powerful? And the second question, is he really in control? And once we answer those two questions at the end, I want to come back and perhaps deal with this question about why bad things happen to good people. So the first question is God all-powerful? Well, God declares himself in his word to be all-powerful. The term that the theologians use is omnipotent. Omni is Latin to means all, and potent means powerful. So he is all-powerful. And we see that first in that verse that we looked at. The first mention of this is in Genesis chapter 17. Abram, of course, God had promised Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He said, just follow me out to a land that I will show you. And by faith, Abraham followed God out, not knowing where he was going, but God led him out to the land of Canaan and said to him that he would inherit this land, that he would have children, and that he would have a blessing. Now, Abram was, it says, 99 years old, and his wife was, she's 90, I think it was, but at this time, could they have children? Well, physically impossible, right? And they had, even before this, tried to say, well, look, maybe we'll take this into our own hands. And, of course, through they developed their own plan for it. They said, well, maybe if Abram, if you have relations with my maid and then we have a child through that, legally she can be adopted into our family. And they come up with this idea. And, of course, that caused its own set of problems. And then God confronts Abram after all of this. God's made Abram some promises, and Abram's going like, I'm not seeing these happening yet. But God makes this statement. He says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. The Almighty God. The all-powerful God. That word in the Hebrew, El Shaddai, you might have heard of it. That's the name that God gives himself. The Almighty God. 48 times is the term the Almighty is used in the Old Testament, many times in Job. In fact, it's used 50, the word Almighty, we think of the Almighty, is used 56 times in the Bible. It's only ever used of God, never used of a person. And so here's God, he's declaring himself, I am all-powerful. And that is then reflected again in that second verse that we looked at in Jeremiah 32. You don't need to go there, but Jeremiah, of course, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. And, of course, there are things that are going to happen to Israel. They're going to be taken out of their land into exile. But God says he's going to restore them. And in Jeremiah 32, God tells Jeremiah, he says, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? It's not asking a question that he's expecting an answer. It's a rhetorical question. No, there's nothing that is too hard for God. Psalm 62:11 says, God has spoken twice. Once, twice I've heard this. The power, all power belongs to God. And in Daniel 4:35 it says that the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will. And in the army of heaven, and no inhabitants on earth, none can stay his hand, and says, what are you doing? God is in control and he's all powerful, we see. In Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says in chapter 1, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. This is the angel that's when Mary is saying, how can it be that I'm going to have a child? I'm a virgin. He says, well, nothing is impossible for God. And in Luke 18, Jesus answers a question by saying, the things which are impossible with men are possible for God. So God does declare himself throughout Scripture to be all-powerful and omnipotent. And by God's omnipotence, we mean that he's able to do anything that is according to his will. Now, some people trying to dispute this or refute this will say, well, is there anything God cannot do? And they'll come up with some interesting questions. Well, they think are interesting. And if you've ever talked to people, I've had people say this before. They said, well, hang on a minute. You say God can do anything. I said, yeah, he can do anything. Well, okay, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Can God make a square circle? Could God make 2 + 2 = 6? You said God can do anything. Now, God can do anything, but there are some things that he can't do. And we say, oh, hang on a minute, so you say they can't do. Well, the first one is this. We ask those questions. God cannot do anything that's logically impossible. And D.A. Carson says this, to say that God is omnipotent is not to say that God can do absolutely anything. Most Christian thinkers rightly distinguish between that's physically impossible and that's logically impossible. Now, those questions, you know, can God make a rock so big he can lift it? Can he make a square circle and things like that? They sound like tasks, but they're not actually real tasks because they are a logical impossibility. They're an absurdity. And therefore, even though they sound like something that can be done, it isn't actually a physical task. And so therefore, they're not the same as physically impossible tasks. Can God part the Red Sea? Can God create things out of nothing? Can God cause a virgin to have a baby? Yes, they're physical impossibilities. But this is a logical impossibility. In fact, it doesn't make sense. And so people that try to do that try to be clever about it, but it's really an absurdity because you could say, well, can a nuclear explosion make 2 plus 2 equals 6? No, it can't. You know, so these are things that, again, there may be things that people use, but the reality is God, by confessing that God is omnipotent, means that God can do anything that's not logically impossible. Now, the second thing we see is that God will not and cannot or will not do anything against his nature. There's certain things that we've looked at, attributes of God, that because God will not do anything, he'll do everything according to his will, and there are aspects of his nature that cannot be denied. In Habakkuk 1:13, it says that God cannot behold evil, that thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, cannot look upon iniquity. What does that mean? God does not sin, he does not entertain sin. Why? Because he's holy and perfect and pure. We've already looked at that in there. In God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. And this is also in Titus 1:2. It says, God who cannot lie. Why? Because God is perfectly true. And he is perfect truth, and truth cannot lie. That would be against his nature. He cannot be tempted, it tells us in James 1:13. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. God is not the creator of evil. Right? He can't be tempted with evil either. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it tells us that God cannot deny himself. Some people say, well, can God, you know, God is self-existing. Can he destroy himself? Can he not cease to exist? No, because he's self-existing. And that would be against his nature. And we've already looked at, last week we said about that God is all-knowing, therefore he cannot learn because he knows everything about everything already. And so these are things. Now, people say, but see, they're things that God can't do. But see, if God did them, he wouldn't be God. And so it makes sense, of course, that those things that are against his nature, he cannot or will not do. Now, there are also, just finally, there are some self-imposed limitations that God's chosen not to do. And one of the examples of that is the Bible tells us that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God could have chosen not to send Jesus to the cross, but he said, I'm going to give my son because he loves us. And so God, it says that he chose not to do that. And so there are those things. That doesn't take away in any way the all-powerfulness of God, if you think about it. Now, how does God demonstrate he's all-powerful? We see that right throughout the Bible. I mean, firstly, you go to the beginning of the Bible, you just look in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created the beginning, he created time, he created heaven, the space, and he created matter, the earth. God is the creator of time, space, and matter, and so he's outside of that. And we think, well, how hard is that to do? We have no idea, but obviously it requires a lot of power. We see that within this first creation week, 6 times God says, let there be, and there was. And the question is, what did God make everything out of? Nothing. It's ex nihilo, is the Latin. He made it out of nothing. Now, I've been accused of making something out of nothing before by people, but not in that way. But God literally made everything that we see. He made it out of nothing. What power is that? So God made all this creation. He made everything that we see, and he pronounced it good. Now, of course, as we see, God, we're in a fallen creation today, and so there's things that are not good about the creation, about our earth, about people. But when he created it, it was perfect. But God also sustains creation. You know, the scientists would say there's laws that govern, that hold everything together. Gravity, you know, forces of electrons that hold things together. God is the one that does that. It tells us that. It says that in Job chapter 12, it says that in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Do you realize if it wasn't for God, you couldn't even take your next breath? You wouldn't be alive? He gives us, you know, here's the thing. Do we have to tell ourselves, oh, I need to breathe. My heart needs to pump. My blood needs to circulate. No, but it happens. Why? Because God ordains all of this. In Isaiah 40, 25 and 26, it says, to whom then will you liken me? Or who shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and behold who's created all those things. You go outside at night, you look at the stars. Who created all this? You know, this is the question that man has always said. Why am I here? How did all this happen? Well, it says that he bringeth out the host, the stars by number. He calls them all by name. We said that, remember, the other week, that God knows the name of every single star in the universe, and that is hundreds of billions of trillions of stars. And for it says, for he is strong in number, not one faileth. God, we're told, made everything, but he holds it together. In Colossians 1, we're told that by Jesus Christ is God. We said, just as much as God the Father is God, God, one God in three persons. And it says that, first in John chapter 1, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He created everything. But it goes on in Colossians 1 to tell us that by him all things consist. What is behind the power that holds the universe together, that holds every little atom together? It is Jesus Christ, is what the word says. You know, and if God let go of all of that, it would all disappear. And so we see that. So God demonstrates himself in creation, in creating everything. He's demonstrated in how everything is sustained, and it continues to go. But we see also God has demonstrated throughout the Bible, he demonstrated in miracles. What are miracles? Miracles are things that are otherwise physically impossible to man, that we would say they defy our understanding. And we see those right throughout the Old Testament. When in the Old Testament God sends these plagues, and he makes turns the water into blood in Egypt, and he sends the different plagues, and he causes it to be light in one part where the Israelites were and completely dark in the rest. How does that happen? Well, this is a miracle. This is what God, when God parted the Red Sea, when he caused water to come out of a rock, all these different things that we see in the Old Testament, miracles of God. And of course, in the New Testament, that is when Jesus comes to the earth. Jesus, again, the miracle of God taking on humanity and yet remaining God. Born of a virgin, he's now taken on a human flesh as well. And then he walks the earth. And to prove to mankind that Jesus is God, he performs these miracles. They weren't just magic tricks. They were things that we see that really defied and showed that he had power over all of these things. And from Mark chapter 2 through chapter 5, we see this just is one example we see of Jesus having power over everything. In Mark chapter 2, we see that he has power over disease. He heals a lame man. You think about, remember they knocked the hole in the roof, they let the man down on the mat, and he says, get up and walk. He has power over disease. In chapter 3, he heals a man with a withered hand. It's all withered out, and it comes normal. Now, who can do that but someone who is all-powerful? In Mark chapter 4, as we sang about, Jesus demonstrates his power over creation. They're in this boat. He's lying asleep in the back of the boat, and its waves are coming and all this, and they're saying, Master, we're going to perish. Don't you care? And he just gets up and says, you have little faith, and just says, shush, to the wind and the waves. And they're just completely calm.
You've been down here to the surf when it's not really crashing about and things like that. Well, God, this is Jesus proving he's God. He just says, quiet, and stopped. In Mark chapter 5, we see that this man who was had possessed with demons, running around violently, breaking chains, cutting himself with rocks, this man in the Gadarenes, and Jesus just commands the demons, come out, go into those pigs. Jesus has power over the spiritual realm. And then finally in Mark chapter 5, we see that Jesus even has power over death. There was a man that came, and his Jairus, his name was, and his daughter, she died. And he said, fear not. He went in, he raised this daughter from the dead. So in doing this, did Jesus heal every sick person on the planet? No. But in doing this, he was proving his power. He was proving that he is God. So he proves his power in creation, in miracles, and of course, the most important thing for us is he proves his power in salvation. Romans 5:6 says that yet we were without strength, when we can't save ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ, God perfect, is God, lays down his life in our place to take the punishment that we deserve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, for though he was crucified through weakness, he yet liveth by the power of God. He didn't just die, he was risen from the dead. And people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, he's all powerful. He's God. He can do anything, which includes raising himself up and being raised up from the dead. And finally, we see that the whole message of salvation, this trusting in God, is called the gospel of Christ. And Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. How do we have a hope in heaven? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So God is all powerful. We see that demonstrated throughout the Bible. We see that demonstrated in creation and nature. And you look at how everything works. Even this is, people say there's got to be something behind this, and there is. It's God, and we see that in there as well. Now the second question is God in control of everything? Okay, he's all powerful. I understand that. We can accept that, but is there some things just, okay, he's powerful, but there's this stuff that's just out of his control. The concept of God being in control and everything is called the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty, we talk about the sovereignty of nations. It means, the rule of, the ability to govern your own affairs. And nothing gives us strength or confidence like the understanding of God's the sovereignty of God in our lives, that God is in control. It's defined as the fact that God is complete and total control of every creature, every event, and every circumstance at every moment in history. We've already understood that God being eternal is not bound by time. He is outside of time, and so he knows everything that's going to happen. In fact, he is aware of it at every point of history. Now, we see that this is demonstrated in Isaiah chapter 14. God said that the Lord of hosts has said, surely as I have thought, it shall come to pass, and surely as I have purposed, it shall stand. See, one of the things that when you read the Bible, you understand about God is you recognize the fact that there is nothing random or by chance. People think that. People think, this is just, it happened by random, it happened by chance. It was just luck, good luck, bad luck, and things like that. Well, we understand as believers, we understand that God purposes everything. Does that mean that God causes bad things to happen, that God brings evil? Is he the author of evil? No, he's not the author of evil because he is good. But does he allow bad things to happen? Yes, he does. And we'll come to that in a little bit as to why that happens. But God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He has a purpose and a plan for all of creation and this universe. And everything will go ultimately according to his will. Nothing can stand in his way. God says in Isaiah chapter 46, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I do all that I please. God being God gets to call the shots. He's the one in charge. And you think, oh, that's not fair. Well, actually, it should bring us comfort, because this God, who we've already got to understand a bit about him, that he's perfect, he's holy, as we'll see in the coming weeks, he's loving, he's kind, he's good. I don't know about you, who else would you want to be in charge? I wouldn't want to be in charge. because sometimes we say, oh, well, no, if I was to do it, God, if I was to do it, I'd do it this way. Well, he knows everything, we don't. And so we need to trust him with that. Now, as I mentioned from that verse that we looked at, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. God purposes and has a plan in everything, and we have to understand that. As it says there, he sends his word out, it will not return void without any other, it will accomplish exactly what he pleases. Now, just to come to that, really to come back to that question. Okay, so God is all-powerful, God is in control, and there's a lot more that we could say about that. But I really want to deal with this question that people ask, and that is, if God's all-powerful and he's in control of everything, so why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it's not an easy question to answer. It is a difficult question, and ultimately we don't have a complete answer for it. Why? Because God is, what we said, he's eternal, he's infinite, he knows everything, and we are limited. And so how can we who are limited really expect to understand everything about God? But there are some things that we can understand in this. And it really comes down to, I guess, the question that people would ask is, you know, why does God allow evil, or why is there evil in the world? There's a few assumptions that we make with that. Firstly, we start to think of evil as a thing. You know, that evil is this thing. And so, well, who created evil? Evil is this separate entity. But you and I, really, as we think about it, we understand as evil is a result of choice. It's a result of choices that people make. People choose to do evil. Evil isn't this strange thing that's just floating around and just boom, lands on someone and now that person's evil. No, people make good choices and people make bad choices. People make evil choices. Well, hang on, if God's in control, then why does that allow to happen? I mean, for example, why can't God, this is a few questions that people ask, why can't God just make it so that nobody sins, nobody does any evil? I mean, can't he just program us that we never do any evil? Well, God could, but the thing is, here is God made us in his image. To make us in his image means that we are, to be made in the image of God, we are given a choice to obey him, a choice to disobey him. You see, God, because he loves us and he created us in his image, he didn't create robots. He didn't just say, okay, you are all going to just do exactly what I say. You know, it's great when you have these little, you play with your Lego men and you've got your Lego man out when you're a little kid and you're playing out and you go, I'm going to make that Lego man do this. And the Lego man, unless you've watched the Lego movie, doesn't just get up and do whatever he wants, right? It's imaginary. But you control all of them. You say, now you're going to do that, now you're going to do that, and you're going to smile, and you're going to climb up here, and you're going to do that. God doesn't do that with us. He didn't make lifeless robots that just do everything he said. He, when he created man, he gave mankind a choice. And man had an ability to choose. We go back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a choice. Obey God and live with him forever. You see, before the sin came into the world, before man chose to rebel against God, it was heaven on earth. Everything was perfect. God said it was good, right? But God gave man a choice. He said, you know, you can choose to obey me and live, or disobey me and you'll suffer the consequences. And they were fully aware of that. And of course, we know that there was the temptation of the devil. And so through him, he tempted. But then man made their own choice to disobey God. And you might then ask what I did when I was a young Christian. Used to say to my pastor, well, why didn't God just wipe them out and start again? I mean, you know, they stuffed up. Wipe them out. Hey, let's build a new one. Every person has a choice to do right or wrong. And as long as that choice is before them, there's the potential for them to do that. So what are you going to do? Keep wiping them out? people say, well, why don't you just remove all the evil people from the earth? That's another thing that people would say. Well, why don't you just take away all the evil people from the earth? Well, okay, so who are the evil people? Well, you know, those murderers. People who are multiple murderers. Okay, so you take them out. But let's start thinking about evil. There's so many different degrees of evil, isn't there? And in fact, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, if you have anger against your brother, it's as if you've killed him. You see, according to God's holy standard, the Bible says all of us are evil. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7 says there's not one, a just one that liveth upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, there's not one righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. So therefore, if you're going to start saying, okay, well, I want to take away all the evil people, if you're going to take it from God's holy and just and perfect standard, we're all gone. That's it. And so that isn't something that God doesn't wipe out his creation in that. So these are some of the things that... Now, the question is, when we come back to why does God... So if God's all in control, why can't he just stop these things from happening? Well, I said God gives us choice. And he gave us people a choice. Now, does that mean that every person that suffers, oh, if they've suffered from something, some tragedy, oh, well, they just chose to suffer that? No. But we understand in this world that choices that you make have consequences, not just for you, but for the people around you, for the world. It says, by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, right? So Adam disobeyed God, but it says, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We inherited the sin nature of Adam, but when Adam sinned, it didn't just affect himself, it infected all of creation. In fact, the world that we live in, the world with all this beautiful, is fallen, is aging, is dying, and that is because of sin, because sin came into the world. It tells us in Romans 8 that the whole world, the creation, is groaning for the day, then it's all going to be redeemed. And the good news is that is going to happen. God is going to do that. But we see that the world is affected by sin. So not every bad thing that happens is your fault. I'm not saying that. Certainly there are some things that we might do. You know, if you do something silly, like step out on the road in front of a truck that's coming towards you and something bad happens to you, well, that's your fault, right? But there's plenty of things that happen in this world. You go, well, they're not my fault. I know, but they are a result of choices that have been made, either in the past or now. So the question you have, well, hang on, that's not fair. Why does God then allow? You know, if you're a good person, why does God allow these things to happen? Well, the Bible makes it clear to us that in reality there are no good people. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything that's valuable. But according to God's holy standard, there are no good people. And so the question that we have is, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? We really should turn around the other way and say, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? You see, because we're all sinners, why do we even get the blessing of God in the first place? You have life, we live in Australia, we have freedoms to do things. Why is that? Did we choose where we got to live? Did we choose the environment that we were born into? No. God loves us and he shows his love towards us, and you would have to ask the question, well, why do we even have any good at all? Because we have a loving God. And so people say, well, yeah, okay, that's fine for me in Australia. What about the people in Africa? What about those people with that? Well, here's the thing. We don't know everything. We're not in control of everything. We don't have perfect knowledge, and so there's an area in this where we just need to trust God. See, God, if you look throughout the Bible, He never apologizes for allowing tragedies or disasters to occur. Does God, I guess you'd say, does that mean God is trying to kill everybody? No. People say, you know, where was God in this disaster? He's with you. Right? If you've had a tragedy, where is God? He's with you. He cares about you. He loves you. And the answer that why does God allow good things to happen to bad people is really answered in the fact that Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love to us, that while we were bad people, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Despite all the evil in the world, God has an ultimate plan. You see, God recognizes that this physical world is just here and now. There is a much more important thing, that is eternity. Every one of us, when we are born, when we're created, are going to live somewhere for eternity. And God is God's concern for us is that we live for eternity, and where we live for eternity. And he has made a way for us to be redeemed from this, to be saved, as we use the term. He sent God himself, he sent his son to die in our place for the sins, to take the punishment that we deserve. And he did that because he loves us and he wants us to be with him. You say, okay, well, it tells us God is not willing that any should perish, right? God wants all people to be saved. Then why don't all people be saved? Simply this, and it's something we don't completely understand. God has his perfect sovereign will, but he gives us a will as well. We have a choice. God, in this incredible plan of the universe that he has, God can be completely in control and then yet gives us a choice, and we have a choice as well. He doesn't take away from us. We're not robots. And so what I present to you today is the fact that God loves us. He cares about us. He has made a way for us to be with him. He's made a way of eternal life. He's given us a choice. Do we choose to trust in him? Do we say, I'm without strength. I cannot save myself. I cannot do this. I need you, God. I need you. And as a result of that, if we realize that God has, through Jesus Christ, his son, has made a way for us to be in a relationship with him, to know him, to have a home in heaven, to be with him eternally. If we would just trust in that, not in our church membership, not in how much we read the Bible, not in all these other things we do, we just need to trust him. God has made that available to every person on the planet. And if they would trust in him, God, you see, has an answer for the evil in the world, the evil news. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the gospel, the good news of salvation. So often things happen to us that we don't really understand. But instead of doubting the goodness of God, what we need to, even as Christians, need to remember is we've got to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He'll make your paths straight. You know, there are times that are very hurtful, that when we think about what's going on in our life now, we think about things that have happened in the past, and we say, why, God? Why are you doing this? And God says, just trust me. Just trust me. And we need to do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these insights into who you are. And Lord, when we look at the world around us, we see much pain and suffering. We think about our own lives, we think about tragedies and that we've faced, maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe sickness, chronic ongoing illness. We think of others that we see suffering. We think of the evil in the world, the problems of society, drugs, crime. All of this makes us, Lord, just weary sometimes. But Lord, we know, because of what you tell us, that you are in control, that you are all powerful. We also know that what we're looking at now is not the whole picture, that there is a greater plan. We know that has and is being fulfilled through Jesus Christ, your Son. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, that he died for the sins past, present and future. And Lord, all we must do is trust in him. Recognize that we ourselves are not good, that we cannot save ourselves, but we need you and we need Jesus Christ alone. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that for those of us who've trusted in Christ as Savior. Help us to remember that we can continue to trust you in our day-to-day living. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has struggle with these things, Lord, that they may think, Lord, God, I know you or I want to know you, but I don't know how. Lord, the answer is simple. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Lord, help us to recognize that it's only through your Son that we can have a relationship with you, that we can be in with you in eternity in that place called heaven. And we look forward to that in Jesus' name. Amen.